Greetings, this is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. This is another in this occasional series of readings from and brief notes and commentary upon Eusebius of Caesarea's The Ecclesiastical History. Here is Book 10, Chapter 4, and Part 2, and this is a continuation of the panegyric of Eusebius. But they, verily, engaging like giants in a battle against God, have thus brought their lives to a miserable end, while the issue of that godly endurance on the part of her who was deserted and rejected by men was such as we have seen, so that the prophecy of Isaiah calleth aloud unto her in these words, "Be glad, O thirsty desert. Let the desert rejoice and blossom as a lily, and the desert places shall blossom forth and rejoice. Be strong, ye hands that hang down, and ye palsied knees. Be of good courage, ye feeble-hearted. Be strong, fear not. Behold, our God recompenseth judgment, and will recompense. He will come and save you. For, saith he, water broke out in the desert, and a stream in a thirsty ground. And the waterless place shall become marsh meadows, and upon the thirsty ground shall be a fountain of water." Now these things, foretold long ago, had been recorded in the sacred books in words. Howbeit the deeds have come down to us no longer by hearsay, but in actual fact. This desert, this waterless place, this widowed and defenseless one, whose gates they cut down with axes as in a thicket of trees, whom together with hatchet and hammer they break down, whose books also they destroyed and set on fire, the sanctuary of God, they profane the dwelling place of his name to the ground, whom all they which passed by the way did pluck, having before broken down her fences, whom the boar out of the wood did ravage, and on whom the solitary wild beast did feed. Now, by the miraculous power of Christ, when he willeth it, hath become as a lily. For at that time also, by his command, as of a careful father, she was chastened. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So then, after being corrected in due measure, once more again she is bidden anew to rejoice, and she blossoms forth as a lily, and breathes upon all men of her divine sweet odor. For, saith he, water broke out in the desert, the streams of divine regeneration that the washing of salvation bestoweth. And that which a short time before was desert hath now become marsh meadows, and a fountain of living water hath burst forth upon the thirsty ground. And, in very truth, hands that before hung down have become strong, of the strength of which hands these great and manifest works are tokens. Yea, and the knees that long ago were diseased and relaxed have recovered their natural movement and go straight forward upon the way of the knowledge of God, hasting to the flock of the all-gracious shepherd, their true home. But if through the threats of the tyrants the souls of some have waxed numb, not even these doth the saving word pass by as incurable, but right well he healeth them also, and urgeth them on towards the divine encouragement, saying, "Be of good courage, ye feeble-hearted, be strong, fear not." The word which prophesied that she whom God hath made had made desert was to enjoy these blessings. This our new and goodly Zerubbabel heard with the sharp hearing of his mind. After that bitter captivity and the abomination of desolation, nor did he pass by the corpses dead, but first of all with entreaties and prayers he propitiated the Father with the common consent of you all, and taking as his ally and fellow worker him who alone can quicken the dead, he raised up her that had fallen, having first cleansed and healed her of all her ills, and he clothed her with a garment, not the old one that she had from the beginning, but with such a one as he was once more instructed by the divine oracles, which thus clearly say, "And the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former." Thus then, the whole area that he enclosed was much larger. The outer enclosure he made strong with the wall surrounding the whole, so that it might be a most secure defense thereof. While he spread out a porch, great and raised aloft, toward the rays of the rising sun, and even to those standing far outside the sacred precincts, supplied no scanty view of that which is within. Thus, one might say, turning the gaze, even of strangers to the faith, toward the first entrances, so that none might hastily pass by without first having his soul mightily struck by the memory of the former desolation and the wondrous miracle of today, struck by which he hoped that perchance such a one would also be impelled and have his steps turned forwards by the bare sight towards the entrance. Now he hath not permitted him that passeth inside the gates to tread forthwith with unhallowed and unwashen feet upon the holy places within, but hath left a space exceeding large between the temple and the first entrances, and adorned it all around with four transverse colonnades, fencing the place into a kind of a quadrangular figure, with pillars raised on every side, and filling the spaces between them with wooden barriers of lattice work, rising to a convenient height. And in the midst hereof he hath left an open space, where men can see the sky, thus providing it with air, bright and open to the rays of light. And here he hath placed symbols of sacred purifications by erecting fountains right opposite the temple, whose copious streams of flowing water supply cleansing to those who are advancing within the sacred precincts. And this is the first stopping place for those that enter, supplying at once adornment and splendor to the whole, and a place of sojourn suited to such as are still in need of their first instructions. But verily, passing by this spectacle, he hath thrown open passages to the temple by means of innermost porches, in still greater numbers, once again under the rays of the sun, placing three gates on one side, upon the middle one of which he hath bestowed a height and size that far surpasseth the two on either side, and hath singled it out for special adornment with bronze fastenings, bound with iron and varied embossed work, making the others a bodyguard, as it were, beneath it as their queen. And after the same manner, he hath also ordered the number of the porches for the colonnade on either side of the entire temple, and above them hath devised as well separate openings into the building to give still further light. And for these also he hath wrought a varied adornment with delicately carved wood. Now as to the royal house, he hath builded it of abundant and still richer materials, eagerly desiring to spare no expenses. I deem it extraneous for me to describe here the length and breadth of the edifice, to recount in full the brilliant beauty, the magnitude no words can express, and the dazzling appearance of the workmanship, yea, and the loftiness that reacheth heaven, and the costly cedars of Lebanon that are placed above, the mention of which even the divine oracle doth not pass over in silence, saying, "The trees of the Lord shall be glad, even the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted." Why need I now speak more particularly of the perfect wisdom and art with which the building hath been ordered, and the surpassing beauty of every part, when the witness of the eyes leaveth no place for the instruction that cometh through the ears? Nevertheless, having thus completed the temple, he adorned it with thrones, very lofty, to do honor unto the presidents, and likewise with benches arranged in order throughout in a convenient manner. And after all these he hath placed in the midst the Holy of Holies, even the altar, and again surrounded this part also, that the multitude might not tread thereon, with a fence of wooden lattice work, delicately wrought with the craftsman's utmost skill, so as to present a marvelous spectacle to those that see it. Nor did even the pavement, as one might suppose, escape his care. This also, for example, he hath made exceeding brilliant, with every kind of fair marble. And then, finally, passing on outside the temple as well, he hath constructed chambers and buildings on either side, very large, the which he hath skillfully joined together to the sides of the royal house, and united with the openings into the central building. These also were wrought by our most peaceful Solomon, who builded the temple of God for those who still have need of cleansing and sprinkling with water and the Holy Spirit, insomuch that the aforesaid prophecy is no longer a word only, but has become a fact. For the latter glory of this house hath become, and in truth even now is, greater than the former. For it was meet and right that, as her shepherd and Lord had suffered once for all death on her behalf, and after the passion had changed the foul body with which he had clothed himself for her sake into his splendid and glorious body, and brought the very flesh that was dissolved from corruption into incorruption, she also likewise should enjoy the fruits of the dispensations of the Savior. For verily, having received from him a promise of much better things than even these, she longeth to receive as her due, lastingly and for ages that are to come, the much greater glory of the new birth in the resurrection of an incorruptible body, in the company of the choir of the angels of light, in the kingdoms of God beyond the heavens, with Christ Jesus himself, her supreme benefactor and Savior. But meanwhile, in the present time, she who hath long been a widow and deserted hath been robed by the grace of God with these blossoms, and is become in truth as a lily, as saith the prophecy. And having received again the garb of a bride and put on the garland of beauty, she is taught by Isaiah to dance, as it were, presenting her thank offering to the glory of God, the King, in words of praise. Let us listen to her as she saith, "Let my soul rejoice in the Lord, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation and the cloak of gladness. He hath put a chaplet upon me as a bridegroom, and hath adorned me with adornment as a bride. And as the earth that maketh her flower to grow, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and rejoicing to spring forth before all the nations." With these words, then, she danceth. But with what words the bridegroom also, even the heavenly word, Jesus Christ himself, answereth her, "Hear the Lord as he saith, Fear not, for that thou hast been put to shame, neither dread, for that thou hast been put to reproach. For thou shalt forget thy everlasting shame, and the reproach of thy widowhood shalt thou remember no more. Not as a wife forsaken and faint-hearted hath the Lord called thee, nor as a wife hated from her youth, saith thy God. For a little time I forsook thee, and with great mercy I will have mercy on thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee, and with everlasting mercy I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord who delivered thee. Awake, awake, thou who hast drunk of the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury, for the cup of staggering, the bowl of fury, thou hast drunk and drained it. And there was none to comfort thee among all thy sons whom thou hast brought forth, and there was none to take thee by the hand. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of staggering, the bowl of my fury, and thou shalt no more drink it again, and I will put it in the hands of them that did thee wrong, and of them that humbled thee. Awake, awake, put on strength, put on thy glory, shake off the dust and arise. Sit thee down, loose the band from thy neck, lift up thine eyes round about, and behold thy children gathered together. Behold, they were gathered together and came to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and gird thyself with them as with the ornament of a bride. For thy desolate and destroyed and ruined places shall now be too straight by reason of them that inhabit thee. And they that swallow thee up shall be far away from thee. For thy sons whom thou hast lost shall say in thy ears, The place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. And thou shalt say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these? I am childless and a widow. But as for these, who hath brought me them up? I was left alone, but these, where had I them? These things Isaiah prophesied. These things had been of old recorded concerning us in sacred books. But it was necessary that somehow we would come to learn their truthfulness, at some time by facts. Moreover, since the bridegroom, even the word, thus addresseth his bride, the sacred and holy church, fittingly did this paranymph stretch out your hands in the common prayers of you all, and awake and raise up her who was desolate, who lay like a corpse, of whom men despaired, by the will of God, the universal King, and the manifestation of the power of Jesus Christ, and having raised, he restored her to such as he learnt from the record of the sacred oracles. Here ends Book 10, Chapter 4 and Part 2, and we're going to move on to some notes and commentary. Again, this section continues the lengthy Chapter 4 of Book 10, which records the panegyric of Eusebius, dedicated to Paulinus, the Bishop of Tyre, at the end of the persecution that had taken place first under Diocletian and then under the tyrants. And it also celebrates the rise of emperors who are sympathetic to the Christians, most notably Constantine. In this section, Eusebius recalls the pagan attacks on the Christians, and especially how the books, no doubt thinking of Bibles in particular, were destroyed and set on fire, as was the sanctuary of God. He adds that they had profaned the dwelling place of his name to the ground. He also notes that this trial served as a divine chastisement for the church, even as discipline from a careful father, drawing upon the reference both from Proverbs and Hebrews. The end result was that the church emerged even stronger. Paulinus is also highly praised, as our new and goodly Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, of course, from the Old Testament, the one who restored the temple in Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. He says that Paulinus took Christ as his ally and fellow worker, Christ who alone could quicken the dead. And Eusebius says that Paulinus raised up her, presumably meaning the church as a body and also this particular church building that's being dedicated. He raised up her who had fallen. Eusebius next gives a detailed description of the church building that had been restored and by Paulinus, and had actually been built on the foundation, but expanded, made even larger and more elaborate in its beauty. Olton, the editor and translator, calls this the earliest account that we possess of the structure and furniture of a Christian church. So this is a very valuable description that we find here. Eusebius begins by describing an outer porch, great and raised aloft so that even strangers to the faith could gaze inside. There's a sense sort of the building and its beauty being an evangelistic tool, perhaps, that pagans who looked at the building and who could see inside the worship that would take place would be drawn to enter themselves. Between the entrance and the temple were four traverse colonnades, fencing the place into a kind of quadrangular figure. An open space let in the sun and fresh air, and fountains supplied copious streams of flowing water. And there's an emphasis throughout on how light and airy the place is. Of course, it was dependent upon natural lighting, but it wasn't closed off, it wasn't dark, but light was allowed in. Within the temple were the innermost porches, and those were reached by going through three gates, and the central one of those was larger and very ornately decorated. Once one entered into the innermost porches, one saw that they were adorned with rich materials, including costly cedars. The building was ordered, according to Eusebius, with perfect wisdom and art, leaving those who saw it in awe of the surpassing beauty of every part, as he puts it. The temple was also fitted with thrones, very lofty, says Eusebius, to do honor unto the presidents, presumably the ministers or elders within the church, and there were also benches supplied. In the midst of the Holy of Holies, or the altar, there was a fence that was made of wooden lattice work to sort of literally fence the table, not necessarily meaning to hold back unbelievers, but to set apart the altar, again described in terms taken from the Old Testament temple, the altar described as the Holy of Holies. Then there was also a pavement that was made of fair marble. And then around the central structure, there were various chambers and buildings that were erected outside of it. After this, the description of the church building, Eusebius says that its beauty is fitting since Christ had taken the church and that had been beleaguered and had been beaten and whose children had been taken away, presumably meaning the martyrs. And now in this time of peace, the foul body is being changed into a splendid and glorious body. The churches that were destroyed are being rebuilt. This anticipates also ultimately the resurrection, the final resurrection that believers will undergo when they will put away this foul body and take on their resurrection bodies. In conclusion, this panegyric is essentially a building dedication speech or sermon. As Olton points out, it serves as the earliest written description of a Christian church building. Whereas according to the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, the church of the first century met in the homes of believers or in rented school buildings. You can look at the descriptions of the early church in Corinth in Acts 18, 7 and 8, or in Ephesus, Acts 19, 9, or some of Paul's references as in Romans 16, 5, when he talks about the church that met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. The Christian movement of the early fourth century, in contradiction to that, or in comparison to that, rather, meets in spacious and prominent public buildings, like this one that was being dedicated in this panegyric of Eusebius. The church building is described in terms taken from the Old Testament temple, and there's a strong emphasis on the pleasing aesthetics of the architecture of the building. The early Christians are concerned that their churches be places of beauty and order. And again, we're seeing a new outlook, it seems, from these previously beleaguered and persecuted Christians as they are taking their place in the public square, as it were, in ancient Rome. And we're seeing the rise and the influence of early Christianity. Well, this brings this episode to a conclusion. We have one more section to go in the panegyric of Eusebius, and we will complete Book 10 and Chapter 4 next time. Till the next episode, take care and God bless.